Galatians chapter 4, begin reading in verse 8. Just four verses today. I've been going through the book of Galatians on Sunday morning. It's been a wonderful book of the Bible, and I hope you've been enjoying it, and I hope God has been working in your heart through it. So let's follow along as I read verse 8. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months, and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." We'll stop there and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name and to open up the Word of God. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in America, that we can have a meeting like this and not fear persecution, but can freely express our beliefs in the Word of God. And we thank you for that. Please, I pray as we hear the message today, as folks listen, that each of us would examine ourselves as you've told us to, whether ye be in the faith. Please, I pray you'd give me clarity of mind, fill me with your Spirit, and I pray that the message would go forth, Lord, loud and clear. And Father, we pray that you'd remove any distractions that perhaps are in our minds or in this room. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the year 1748, some time ago, in Edinburgh, Scotland, there was a man born by the name of James Ireland. I hope you come to know James Ireland, who he is, what's he about. He's written an autobiography that's difficult to get. But you can find it there in Virginia. There's a small outfit that puts it out. But it's a great, great Baptist preacher by the name of James Ireland. Ireland grew up in the home of a Presbyterian family that were religious but lost. In other words, they knew about religion. They attended church, but they did not know the Lord as Savior. By the way, that can happen in any denomination, under any name. You can be religious but lost. Well, as a young man, James Ireland decided to come to America, and he came and he settled in Virginia. Now, at that particular time, in the mid to late 1700s, Virginia had a state church. It was the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, which was a state church. But Ireland didn't care. He just went there to live. He lived a life, he said, with little fear of God. While he was in Virginia, Ireland met a man that befriended him and had invited him to come to a religious meeting of people that called themselves brethren. I don't believe from my reading and understanding of his writing that this is the brethren that we're familiar with, but this group of people called themselves brethren. And for some time, he went there and he attended the meetings, and eventually, as time progressed, this group asked him if he wanted to join them and become a member. Ireland, knowing his lifestyle and all that, still consented and decided to join this group. This group of brethren met together regularly. They prayed. They read their Bible. They did all kinds of religious things, if you will, heard some preaching and so forth, and learned about God. Well, one particular evening, as Ireland was with the brethren there, one of the members had asked him if he wanted to go to a meeting of the Baptists. And Ireland had heard many rumors about the Baptists there in Virginia and how some of them had been imprisoned for their preaching, going against the Anglican Church, and imprisoned for their teachings. And Ireland himself said that the reports that he heard and the rumors about the Baptists stirred in him what he called the spirit of Saul of Tarsus, who breathed out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He didn't like the Baptists at all, but out of curiosity, his friend and he went to this meeting. Well, they listened as the preacher preached. The Baptist preacher got up and preached salvation. He preached ye must be born again, and preached the word of God of repentance and faith and things that Ireland never really heard that clear before. Well, when the meeting was over, as the two guys left, they were walking home, and they decided to talk a little bit about the meeting. And they asked one another, what did you think of the meeting? And his friend said this. He said, well, we'll stick to our profession. In other words, he didn't like the meeting. And both of them made a vow that evening that they would never become Baptist. Interesting. Sometime after that, a Baptist preacher that traveled 60 miles by horseback and decided to come into the very town where James Ireland lived. And for two straight days, he preached to that place, that town, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ireland heard the message, was convicted and curious, and so he wanted to meet with this preacher, and he did. For two straight days that he was there, Ireland met with that Baptist preacher, and from him showing him the Word of God, he came under such conviction about his sin. He knew that something was missing in his life. He had religion, but he was lost. And that very day, he repented of his sin and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And James Ireland was born again. He said this, quote, "I viewed then the glorious Redeemer as my Savior. That was a time when God removed my burden of sin and guilt, giving me to possess that peace which was beyond understanding." Ireland was soon baptized and joined the Baptist Church and eventually would become a prominent Baptist preacher in Virginia. He suffered tremendous persecution for his preaching. He was imprisoned for his preaching. He started several Baptist churches in Virginia, and he had a ministry that extended over 40 years in Virginia. He was one of the great heroes of religious liberty for Baptists in the state of Virginia. And it all started when James Ireland went from knowing about God to knowing God. What a difference that made. I'd like you to notice in our text two verses, verses 8 and 9 of Galatians chapter 4. Notice the Bible says in verse 8, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God." Then notice verse 9, if you will. The Bible says, "But now, after that ye have known God, look on," or rather, "are known of God." So he says there was a time that they knew not God, then there was a time that they have known God, and God was known of them. I'd like to ask you this question this morning as I preach a message that I've entitled this: Does God know you? Does he know you? Does God know you? I'm not talking about somebody next to you. I'm not talking about your family members. I'm not talking about someone else. I want you for a moment to draw a circle around yourself and ask yourself this question: Does God know me? Do I know God? I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, holding your hand here in Galatians chapter 4, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave a very stern warning to his disciples that it is possible to know about God but not know God. Notice Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them," watch this phrase, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The Lord Jesus Christ, as he's speaking to his disciples here, is giving a warning. And the warning is this, that there are indeed some people that speak of God. Notice in verse 21, they say, "Lord, Lord." They actually preach in God's name. They speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have even done many wonderful works in the name of Christ, that Christ will say to them in the day of judgment, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." In other words, what he's saying is that there are people that are religious that have never been genuinely saved. Have you met anyone like that? Does that describe you today? I've met some people that were outwardly very outspoken about God, very outspoken about the Bible. I've met people that have said things like outwardly and excitedly, if you will, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God." And by the way, there's nothing wrong with those statements. I'm not mocking those statements. I'm just trying to make a point here that outwardly they were saying things like that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We love his word on and on. Every religious phrase that you can think of. But when they were confronted about their salvation, when they were asked to give a reason for the hope that is in them, their testimony of conversion, many of them have given some off-the-wall answer that did not line up with the word of God. And I'm thinking, here they are talking about God, saying, Lord, talking about the Bible, but they don't have a clue about salvation. That's a very possible thing. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is warning us about here. I met a lady years ago, and this is not an unfamiliar story. I could tell you of several people that I've met this way that said she was saved, baptized, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and she don't sin. That's the phrase I got. You know you're going to heaven. I'm saved, sanctified, baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I don't sin. Yet when I asked that person about her conversion, she was trusting in her baptism to get to heaven. She was trusting in her good deeds to get herself to heaven. Imagine someone like that hearing from the Lord Jesus Christ, saying those words that we find in Matthew chapter 7. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there are many, many people in this world that know about God but do not know God, that may know about God but are not known of him. And I want to ask you today, does that describe any of us? I hope not, because that's not what God wants. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 4. On Sunday mornings, we've been traveling through this book of Galatians. Now, the book of Galatians as an epistle or a letter penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to these churches that are at Galatia. And, of course, those churches being the churches of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, the churches you find in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. But this book of Galatians is a letter that deals primarily with the doctrine of salvation, what it means to be saved, and more specifically, the fact that salvation is by faith alone. It's by Jesus Christ alone, without any acts of the law, without any deeds of the law. In other words, we do not have to keep the law to be saved. We do not have to keep the law stay saved. And that's what this book is about. And the reason the Apostle Paul was dealing with this doctrine of salvation so thoroughly was that because these churches at Galatia had begun to embrace false doctrine. False teachers evidently had come in, similar to those found in Acts chapter 15, and they came into the churches, and they began to teach those churches that in order to be saved or to stay saved, they had to observe the Old Testament law. They had to abide by the law of Moses in order to get to heaven. And now what was happening in these churches was they had a desire now to go back to those observances. They had a desire now to go back to those rituals and to go back to those ceremonies. The Apostle Paul speaks of them in verse 10 as days and months and times and years, and he's saying, you observe these things. Why are you doing this? And Paul is going to show them here the foolishness of what they're doing and try to figure out, why in the world are you doing this? Let's look at this passage this morning, and I want to consider a few things about it as he deals with these Galatians about their salvation. Notice, number one, their past. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, how be it then? When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. As this portion of Scripture begins, the Apostle Paul is dealing with their past. He's dealing with before they were saved. You see, there was a time in the past when these Galatians did not know the true and living God. They may have had religion. They may have had some sort of spirituality, if you will. They may have even had faith. They may have had someone or something or some idea that they called God. But there was a time that they did not know God. They did not have the true religion. They did not have true spirituality. They did not have true faith in the true and living God. And Paul is reminding them of those days. He even says that they did service unto them, which were by nature, notice, are no gods, in verse 8. Now, what exactly is he talking about? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 14 and see if we can't see exactly what he's talking about. This is the state that the Apostle Paul found these churches in Galatia in Acts chapter 14. I want you to notice Acts chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Notice the Bible says in Acts 14:6, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Notice, and there they preached the gospel. These are the Galatian cities, if you will. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among them, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Imagine, this is the state that he found these people in. He came to their city. He saw what they were doing. Notice they did believe in gods. Look at verse 11. When Paul had healed that man, they cried out in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So they did have gods. Notice in verse 13, we read they had priests as well. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands and unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. So here we see they had priests. They performed religious rituals. They did sacrifices. So they had some sort of faith. They had some sort of belief system going on there. And notice what the Apostle Paul does. He commands them in verse 15 to turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So when he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, that there was a time that you knew not God, and you did service unto them, which were by nature no gods, he's speaking of what happened here in Acts chapter 14. Oh, yes, they had religion. Oh, yes, they had some sort of faith. But they did not know the true and living God. That's where they were. Can I make a statement that you would take for granted normally, perhaps a decade or two ago in America, but today you have to sound the drum over and over again, and that is this: there is only one true and living God. Can I say it again? I really enjoyed that. There's only one true and living God, and that's the God of the Bible. He is the only true and living God, and all other gods, small g, are false gods. The Bible says this over and over again. Psalm chapter 96 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me." Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." You know, all God has to do is say it one time, and it's true. But here he's saying it over and over and over again. You know why? Because we're kind of thick sometimes. There's only one God. There's only one God. There's only one true and living God, and that is the God of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Can't be much clearer than that. There's only one God, the Father of us all, just one. And we know what that true and living God is like from the Word of God. That's where we find it. Well, what's God like? Look to the Bible. It tells us. Now, I know where we're living and when we're living. 2012, almost 2013, just a day to go here. And I know what's out there. I'm not saying I know everything. I have a lot to learn. But what I'm saying is that I'm aware of what's going on. I know what's fashionable. I know what's acceptable. And I know that the acceptable, fashionable, politically correct thing to say today is that there is not one truth. There's no one truth. There's a bunch of truths. That's acceptable today. Now, that's pretty foolish if you ask me. They say everyone finds their own path to God. Just search within. And whatever you think is true. And all religions are true in some sense. That is the acceptable, politically correct thing to say today. But that's not true. Matter of fact, that's not even logically possible. It's absurdity to say that. Everybody's right. How can everybody be right? There can only be one truth. It's not only wrong to say that, I believe it's a lie straight from the pits of hell. That's what I believe. You know, according to the recent 2012 America Value Survey, it was conducted by Pew Research. They did a research in 2012. They said this, that over 80% of Americans, and I know that number's dropping dramatically over the past few years, but they said over 80% of Americans believe in God. 80%. Can I ask, what God? What God are you talking about? Today, you know what people have done? They have created their own God. Everybody has made a God in their own image. Too many people have created a God that God that fits their ideas, a God that accommodates their lifestyle, a God that accommodates culture and, you know, does what they want when they want him to do it. A God that doesn't care about sin. A God that would never send anyone to hell. A God that changes whenever we want him to change. Can I say this? We don't make God. We don't invent him. God made us. He is the creator. We are the creation. And his attributes are not determined by man. They are declared in the word of God. We find all around our nation today, people that have made up their own religion, people that have invented their own truth, but understand today, any religion that does not line up with this book and any God that does not match the God of the Bible is a false religion and a false God. That's what the Word of God declares. Notice what he says, Galatians chapter 4. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, they didn't know God. You know, I think all of us have to admit that we're born not knowing God. Did you know that? All of us. Now, I understand what Romans chapter 1 says and how God reveals himself in creation, how he reveals himself in our conscience. I understand that. But we're born not knowing the true and living God, every one of us. We're born sinners, the enemies of God. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was their past, and that was our past, not knowing God. And this is the way the Galatians were. They knew not God. They did service to them, which were not gods. And we have to understand something today. When we talk to people about God, when we try to fulfill the commandment that God has given to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, just because they talk about God, just because they're religious, just because they consider themselves spiritual and speak all the lingo, doesn't mean they know God. Not about just being religious. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a clear testimony of salvation. This was their past. Notice, secondly, not only their past, notice something happened here in verse 9. Notice the present. After Paul reminds them of their past, when they knew not God and did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. Notice verse 9, but now, I like that. But now, after that ye have known God. So notice they went in Acts chapter 14 from worshiping the false gods of Jupiter and Mercury, and Paul comes and does something, and they want to do sacrifice to him. I mean, it was like an anything goes kind of religion, if you will, and they didn't know the Lord. And then they went from that to knowing the true and living God. And understand, although we are all born not knowing God, we can know him. It is possible to know God. We not only can know God, but do you know he wants you to know him? And he wants me to know him. In June 2006, it was an article for Renew America by Fred Hutchinson. It was an article about Islam. By the way, Allah is not the God of the Bible. Okay? Allah is a false god. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth of the matter. But he wrote this in an article, The Enigma of Islam, The Two Faces of Muhammad. He wrote, quote, "Muslims generally believe that Allah is unknowable." You can't know him. "He does not reveal his character to man, but only reveals his commands." Can you imagine a God that you cannot know? He is unknowable. I'm glad that the true and living God is not like that. I'm glad that we can know God, and God desires for us to know him. I like what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So we can go from not knowing God to knowing God, and God wants us to know him, and there's only one way to know God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Turn with me to John chapter 14, a familiar passage. John chapter 14. Often we use this passage when we speak to people that are sick or perhaps at a funeral to try to encourage them. Notice John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to God, that's through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. "If ye had known me," Jesus Christ speaking, "ye have known my Father also." Do you see the connection there? If you know Jesus, you know God. If you know the God, you know Jesus. If you know a God that's not Jesus, then you don't know God. Did I confuse you there? I confused myself there. But anyway, read on. "And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And so the only way for any person in this world to truly know God is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the only way. John 12:44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Oh, I love these people say, "Oh, I believe in God. I just don't want anything to do with that Jesus character. I believe in God, but you know, don't talk to me about my sin and Jesus dying on the cross. Oh, he was a good man, or he was a good teacher. Yes, he was a religious leader, but oh no, he's not God." Well, you can't believe in God and not believe in Jesus if you're believing in the true God. You can't. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you something here. 1 Peter 1. Notice verse 18. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now watch this phrase. "Who by him do believe in God." See, it's by him, Jesus Christ, that we believe in God. That's how we do it. By him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not him, it's not the true and living God. Only one way, through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And imagine when Paul's dealing with these Galatians here, he's trying to remind them that they went from not knowing God to knowing God. I like Acts chapter 14, tells us of what the Apostle Paul did. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of both the Jews and also of the Greeks believed." Can you imagine that Paul enters into this city where they're worshiping Jupiter and Mercury? They're worshiping false gods. They have a priest that has all kinds of rituals and sacrifices that he's doing. He comes in and he says, "There's only one true and living God. There's only one way to that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Bible says that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed in Galatia. Praise God for salvation. You see, you don't come to know God through some religion. You don't come to know God through a system of works. You don't come to know God through a church or a baptism or a process, not even knowing some facts about God, not through rituals, not through religious ceremonies. It's simply recognizing yourself as a lost sinner, realizing that your sin brings with it the eternal judgment of God in a place called hell, and then you repent and get saved. By the way, repentance means this. It means to change your mind. There had to be a change of mind. There had to be a change of mind about their sin. In other words, from saying, well, my sin's not that big a deal, to realizing, no, it's a violation against God. It is bad. It is wrong. It is wicked. And you repent of your sin. You repent of yourself, in a sense. In other words, that I'm okay before God. No, I'm guilty. I'm on my way to hell. And then you repent about the Savior, the one who you weren't trusting in for salvation. Now you're trusting Him for your soul's salvation. And then you receive Him as your personal Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is how a person goes from not knowing God to knowing God. Can I ask you today, do you know him? Does he know you? Does he know you? Notice in Galatians chapter 4, not only the past and the present, something interesting happens here in these next two verses. Notice the perplexity. Now, Paul says in verse 8, okay, there was a time he didn't know God. You did service unto them who by nature were no gods. But now, after you known God, or rather known of God, watch what he says here. He says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Notice verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You see, there's something that the Apostle Paul did not understand. He didn't understand. You see, these people once worshiped false gods. They didn't know the true God. They were filled with religious ceremonies, and then they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, a true conversion means that you understand salvation. If you can't explain salvation, if you don't understand salvation from the Word of God, then you're not saved. You have to understand to believe. It's not saying some prayer. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's wondering, okay, now here you are. You say you're saved. Now you're going back and you're observing some system of works. You're observing days and months. And by the way, they were doing this in order to keep themselves saved. That's what they thought. They were observing the Old Testament law. Notice the days, the months, and the years. They were going back to the Jewish Sabbath. They were going back to the feast days. And he's asking them, why in the world are you doing this? Didn't make sense, did it? Didn't make sense at all. Why is that? Because all of the Old Testament feasts, all of the Old Testament ceremonies, the Sabbath finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. All of those things that were a shadow of Christ, of things to come. And when Christ came, he fulfilled that law. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. He's the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, we find our Sabbath rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 4 is all about. We come to the place where we're resting eternally in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seventh-day Sabbath was a memorial of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. We observe the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection, not to gain merit, but to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come together as believers in an assembly, and we're following the New Testament pattern of their worship, which was on the Lord's day or the first day. Sunday, that's why you're here, amen. It's Lord's Day. I'm kind of happy he rose from the dead. I'm kind of happy that he not only died, not only was buried in that grave, not only stayed 3 days, but 3 days later, he wasn't there. He's not here. He is risen. Praise God. It proved he paid the full debt for our salvation. Thank God for the resurrection. Colossians chapter 2 tells us, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And Paul's wondering, why are they doing this? Why are they going back to the Old Testament ceremonies of days and months and times and years if you're truly saved? Look what he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 11. It's interesting. He says, I'm afraid of you. Does that mean he's scared of them? No, he's saying, I'm fearful. I'm fearful because, look, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I'm fearful that you didn't get it. That you really didn't get saved, that you didn't understand salvation. You didn't understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how complete it is for salvation. I'm wondering about that, he says. You see, when they were turning back to rituals and ceremonies and all those things, he scratches his head and says, did they get it? Did they really understand salvation? Did I expend that labor upon them in vain? There's been times I've gone back to people that I've led to the Lord. And when I was there, it sounded like they made a profession of faith. And I go back to them. I said, well, I'm coming back. See if you want to come out to church. I said, well, you trusted the Lord as Savior. You know, what are you trusting to get yourself to heaven? And they say something completely wrong. Well, I'm trying to live a good life. And I'm thinking just like Paul. I'm fearful. Did you get it? Did you understand? Did you understand what Christ did? There's been times I've talked to people at the door, and you've done the same thing if you've witnessed to people. Well, you knock, and you talk to them, and then you say, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? They say, yeah, I think so. Well, how? Well, be a good person. Live a good life, you know. The golden rule, do unto your neighbor as you do unto yourself. And I observe the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, can I take a Bible and show you how to be saved and what the Bible says about this? And then you go through the whole gospel plan, showing that they're a sinner because of their sin. They deserve hell. And that Jesus Christ was their substitute, paid the debt in full for their soul's salvation. And if they receive Christ as Savior, you can be saved. Would you like to do that? And they say, well, I did that already. I did that already. I know what Paul felt like. Have I bestowed labor in vain? Folks, there's certain things that happen when a person truly gets saved. First of all, we're changed people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's Bible. God changes. It's not something, oh, I have to change now. It's something he does inside of us. He changes us. He gives us, we become new creatures. We can give a clear testimony of salvation. I'm not saying we know every doctrine of the Bible. Certainly we don't, but we could say how we got saved. At least say, hey, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can do that because we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we not only know him, but he knows us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, something supernatural takes place. It's called regeneration, regening us. That's what he does. He gives us a desire to obey him. Not that we're perfect. We're not. We understand that. But he puts some in our heart. We become sensitive to sin. And we stop depending on our works and our deeds and our baptism and our religion to get us to heaven or to keep us safe. We're depending wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clear to us. By the way, it's not something I got to, as I said, work up myself. It's something he does. It's something he does. So Paul's asking a question here. I'm afraid of you. Does God know you? I'm not trying to get people to doubt their salvation today. You understand that. But I am trying to get people to examine themselves. Are you saved? Do you know it? I truly believe the Lord's coming soon. We don't know how much time we have as far as even on this earth, our health. You say, well, I'm pretty healthy right now. Do you know, I could give you a list of people that one day were healthy, the next day they were dead. I've known people that left the doctor's office with a clean bill of health and the next day died, or the next few days died. Death is no respecter of persons, young, old, middle, healthy, unhealthy, rich, poor. And there's only one thing that's going to make the difference when you die. One thing. Does he know you? Not how much money you have in the bank. Not how many friends you have. Not how good of a person you've been. not the kind of impact you've made on people. Does he know you? It's my prayer that none of us leave this place without knowing we're saved. Confident we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, without a doubt. By the way, you can have that assurance because it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on anything I've done. It depends on what he's done. And so I can know I'm saved. I'm not a good person. I got the sin nature you have. But he died for me. He was my substitute. And because of his work on the cross of Calvary, I'll enter into the gates of heaven. Amen. Not on my own merits, but on his. Does he know you? Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you'd please.